Hey, good morning, church. Good to have you here. Good morning, internet. Good to have you with us this morning. How's everybody doing here? Yeah? Man, I'm really excited. I am really, really excited. All right. How excited am I? Oh, man. Jenny said, anybody notice anything different today? Yeah, we are really excited about the kickoff tonight of our Vacation Bible School for this week. The next 5 days, spending time with all your kids. Helping them come to know, love, and serve Jesus. If you know my story, you know that Vacation Bible School is near and dear to me. It's the whole reason why I'm here. As an unchurched kid, and then I got an invitation, came here, met the relational Jesus. My life has never been the same ever since, and here we are. So absolutely, we look forward to, what's God doing in our kids' lives, in the next generation. And it's always a really fun and exciting time. And I was really excited, a few months ago or so when Mrs. Yvonne, when she revealed the theme. She said, "Jesus is my superhero." And I went, "Oh." Because if you know me, I can geek out a little bit on comic book things, so I'm going to be bringing a bunch of the lessons this week, and it's going to be a lot of fun. And then, as I was, a few weeks ago, Jenny and I were away on a little bit of a retreat, both personally and ministry-wise. And I got the calendar out, and I looked at what do we have left in the Gospel of John, because we've been going through the Gospel of John for about two and a half years now, verse by verse. And I looked at it and said, okay, how are we going to map out the end of it here? And as only the Holy Spirit can, today's message, as we get into John 18, lined up absolutely perfectly with the theme for Jesus is my superhero. I mean, only God does that. So there's a big shift in the Gospel of John because we move away now from the formal teaching of Jesus. And a lot of it here is narrative, but there is I am talking about an epically powerful, moving narrative that is happening, and it begins right in John 18. So that's what we're going to get into this morning, I don't want anybody here to worry or check out because you go, "I don't get comic books, they're dumb, they're childish, I don't understand the references, So there's nothing here for me. I don't want you to think that at all, because that's not what we're going to do. I'm not going to fill this with a whole bunch of references that you're not going to get or anything like that. God speaks to me that way, and that's cool. That's fine. But we absolutely, our focus is that Jesus Christ he's my superhero, and he wants to be yours because he is the greatest hero that the world has ever seen. Maybe you don't believe that yet. That's okay. Our goal is absolutely that if you do not yet know him, that you would not leave today without coming and having a transforming, life-transforming moment with him. If you need God to do some super heroic stuff in your life, then Jesus Christ is uniquely suited and exceedingly able to do it. If you need rescuing, Jesus is your superhero. I was 9 years old when I came to the church for the first time, came to this church for the first time. And me and my family, we needed rescuing. And we said yes to Jesus, and he has, over the course of time now, some things instantaneously and some things are a work in progress, but he absolutely rescued us from a life of hurt and heartache and dysfunction. Because that's what he does. And he has offered me forgiveness. He has rescued my soul. He has restored and redeemed my spirit. He has healed my body. And he has transformed my mind, because that's what he does. Because he loves to be your rescuer. And so whatever you got going on, I know Jenny said it in the very beginning, and we're going to be really excited about today, and I'm going to talk really, really fast, because I'm really, really passionate about this, because I absolutely believe it, that if you got something going on in your life, that Jesus can handle it, because he's the best there is, and he loves to rescue you. That's what he does. And we got to get out of this mindset that Jesus is, well, he's way out there, and he doesn't care about me. He cares intimately about you, and he loves to be your rescuer. I can't imagine trying to do life apart from him. That's why I love talking about him. I'll talk about him all day long, and I'll talk about how awesome he is, because I know what he's done for me, what he's done for Jenny, what he's done for countless other people he wants to do for you too. I love this line from this song, Flawless by Mercy Me. "Then like a hero who takes the stage when we're sitting on the edge of our seat saying it's too late, well, let me introduce you to Amazing Grace." So be encouraged today. My prayer is that you are encouraged this morning, that you are strengthened, that if you need Jesus to come rescue you in whatever situation you have, not only is he capable, it is his desire to do it. May your faith grow. If you don't know him, that you say yes to him. If you do know him, that you are encouraged and your faith grows and you put that confidence in him. And this is going to be like, I'm talking like you will impact your prayers like nothing else. Because when you understand even a glimmer or the slightest bit of who it is you are talking to, when you call upon the name Jesus, it will transform your life. So be strengthened today. So we're going to do something different. Well, if we say Jesus is the greatest hero the world has ever seen, I think we need some epic music to go along with it, don't you? So, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't think I've ever done this before. That might be a little loud, Lloyd, maybe a little bit. I can get over that, but still, I could be hoarse by it. I got to do it twice today, so. So we're going to play some epic music in the background, because I don't know about you, but like when I watch movies or stuff, like I pay attention to music. Music moves me. You know, music puts me in a scene. I can see these things over and over again, you know, and I think a lot of you recognize what that one's from. We'll start there. I'm just going to put a disclaimer out here for a live stream. I don't know if Facebook's going to let us get away with this. So if they cut our live stream feed because of copyright infringement, make sure you head on over to the church website, bmcc.cc, and that's going to be unimpeded. All right, so there's that. All right. So listen, there is a reason why comic books, why they have such staying power. I mean, I have issues. Like, I have issues. I did a brief flyby count, I'm talking like 2,000 worth of issues. You know, there's a reason why these things, why they have such staying power. That's the first one I ever got. G.I. Joe number 27, 1983. I was about 8 years old. My dad brought that home, gave it to me, and changed my life. And I've been hooked into comics ever since. Don't worry, I got like three other copies, original copies of it, that one. That's the original one. That's the one I had when I was 8 years old. You know, but there's a reason why they are important. Far beyond these cartoon drawings, they are metaphors for life. They speak to us in ways visually and help us to be inspired and aspire to things. I mean, come on. You know, we want to be. You knew Cap Shield was coming out today, right? Right? I mean, come on. We want to be Captain America, who does the right thing even when it's the unpopular thing, that we would love to be able to say, you know, when the entire world says that something wrong is right, that we plant ourselves like a tree beside the river of truth and say, no, you move. We want to be that way, right? I mean, come on, if we're really, really honest, there's times we would love to just hulk out and become in a ginormous rage monster because something irritated us, yes? Come on. You know? I mean, we see the injustices in the world, and we want to be like Batman to avenge a wrongdoing and have criminals be afraid of us. Always be yourself. Unless you can be Batman, then always be Batman, right? Why those things speak to us? Is there something that resonates from us within us first? Because they are all elements. They are all taken from the greatest story ever told. Any comic book story that has anything that inspires you, God did it first and he did it best. That's what he did. It's all borrowed from that. All these things, all these elements come from that. So long before guys like Stan Lee and Bob Kane were writing stories. Well, I think I have a picture of it here somewhere. Maybe. I don't know, got a picture. You know, but anyway, long before they have pictures, I love the cape on the cross. I think that's great. You know, long before they were writing stories about guys wearing capes and their underwear on the outside of their pants for whatever reason, you know, long before that, any of that stuff happened, God was writing a story that only he could tell. And every great story borrows from these themes. I mean, even Star Wars. I mean, George Lucas, he made no qualms about it, that he borrowed heavily from religion, especially Christianity, in writing this story, these concepts about good versus evil and light versus darkness. Tolkien, Lord of the Rings, it's the same thing. He didn't write it to set out to like have this direct analogy, but he had a belief system in Jesus Christ, and he wrote a story that brought these elements into it in which light conquers darkness. Good guys win. C.S. Lewis didn't even try to hide it. I mean, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, let's see. Let's take a lion and sacrifice him on an altar to pay for the mistakes of someone else and then have the lion come back to life. You can't get a more clear explanation and analogy for Jesus Christ. They're all borrowed elements. So as we get into John 18, this is a narrative, it's a story, but don't just read it for a story's sake. Understand what is happening behind here. Understand the elements. And we're going to break it down as we go through these verses, okay? So there's a big transition here in John 18. As we've gone through through the Gospel of John, we have talked about understanding the relational Jesus. That's why it was written. John wrote it so that we would know the relational Jesus, who he is. And we've read all about all these things that he's done and all these miracles and all his teachings and stuff. But I don't want you to miss the fact that at the heart of this incredibly most compassionate human being, the living essence of love, do not miss or mistake the undeniable, unmatchable power that is in Jesus Christ. He is the greatest superhero the world has ever seen or would ever know. Now, John 18 is rough from a human standpoint. From a human perspective, we tend to read it through the eyes of a human being, as the disciples are encountering it in real time, and we can have sympathy for them and say, I understand why they felt the way they did, why they responded the way they did in that moment, because they don't have the hindsight, the benefit of looking back like we do. We know how the story ends, so of course you go, of course, why would you think that way? But they're seeing it happen in real time. They're going, none of this makes sense. I can't believe this is happening. Panic, right? But we're going to see it from Jesus' perspective and understand who he is. John 17 ends with a prayer, him praying for the disciples and for all those who would believe, he says, as a result of their word, praying for us. And John 17 ends, he says, amen, and John 18 picks up. And so we're telling this epic story, and John 18, beginning with verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. Now, right there, just understand how God writes his story. These details that Matthew read, they go, ah, so what? But don't miss these things, okay? First of all, this was part of his practice. Luke 21:37 tells us that Jesus, while he's in the temple, while he's in Jerusalem for the Passover festival, that he would go and he would teach in the temple day by day, but at night he would go to this garden in the Mount of Olives, and they would kind of rest and recuperate and be refreshed, and it was private and it was secluded. That was his custom. He did it a lot, probably not just during that week, but anytime he came to visit. It was likely that this garden was given to them or loaned to them by somebody wealthy who had it, because that's what they did. There was all these private gardens there, so he would go. So the disciples knew it. Judas, who is betraying him, knows it, and yet Jesus does not back away. He knows the hour has come. He said, the hour has come. Judas has already gone to go get the Romans and the Pharisees and the priests and come arrest and get Jesus. He knows it's coming, and Jesus doesn't change his schedule or his routine at all. He's not going to be moved by the machines of men, and so he goes right where he always went and says, come and get me. You want me? Come and get me. The garden is not named in the Gospel of John. The other Gospels call it. They name it the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where he went. And then what happens is he says, details matter. He crossed over the Kidron. Well, you go, well, so what? But if you understand what the Kidron was, man, does this have power. Because the Kidron was a drainage ditch from the temple. It was an outflow from the temple. Why is that important? Because this is the Passover festival. And so they figure there's about 2 million Jews who are making the pilgrimage to come into Jerusalem to what? Offer the sacrifice for the covering of their sins for the year. 2 million Jews. The Old Testament law said that you could offer one lamb that would cover up, beginning at 10 people up to maybe more. So you do the math, all right? Historian Josephus estimated that there were 256,000 lambs sacrificed during the temple, during the festival. Well, that's, okay, pardon me, that's kind of gross, right? There's a lot of gore with that. It had to go somewhere. Guess where it flowed? The River Kidron is the drainage ditch for all the blood from the sacrificed lambs. And Jesus, in the moments before he himself becomes the sacrificial lamb, crosses over that flow. Didn't God tell a great story? I mean, you want to talk about, Spurgeon says it is a reminder and foreshadowing of his own blood that would soon flow. You want to talk about having a moment? Jesus sees that and knows what's coming, and yet he pressed on. The blood in the temple, the blood of the lambs in the temple, that would cover, and now Jesus about to make the ultimate sacrifice to not just cover, but atone for, completely pay for all sins for all mankind forever. That's why he came. That's exactly why he came. Matthew 20, 28, Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for the many. And Philippians 2, 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is why I want you to understand, right? And maybe you know this, maybe you don't. This wasn't some accident. It wasn't Jesus. He knew exactly what was going to happen, and he walked into it willingly. Jesus came to be the light in the darkness, right? Again, all these great stories borrow from this greatest story ever told. Live as one of them. Discover where your strength and your power are needed. Always hold in your heart the knowledge of your special heritage. They can be a great people. They wish to be. They only lack the light to show the way. For this reason, above all, their capacity for good, I have sent them you, my only son. I love that intro to Superman, the original 1978 version. That's Superman's dad, his father, talking to him, why I'm sending you to them. I have sent them you, my only son. Does that sound familiar? Where do you think he got that from? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not die, but would live eternally. And so Jesus came to be that light in the darkness for us. And yes, we have a capacity for good because you are created in the image of God. You are created with his likeness. That's why when children come into this world, infants, newborns, they are innocent. Jesus said they are the kingdom of God. They're pure. They haven't been corrupted yet. What happens? We lose our way. We choose the darkness by our sin. We give in to the darkness because of our sin, and so God sent his only son to do for us what no human being could do for themselves. To rescue us and ransom us back from the enemy. Continuing on, John 18. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Details matter. A cohort. Jesus shows up with a cohort. How many people is that? It's a lot. In Greek and Roman numerology, a cohort was at minimum 200 people. More likely, it was 600 people, up to 1,000, including 250 guys on horseback, cavalry. Not to be confused with cavalry. 1,000 soldiers show up with torches and armed to the teeth. Who does Judas show up with? He shows up with the religious leaders and the government. That is a side message. But don't be surprised if you are living and preaching the gospel of love like Jesus did, that you have opposition that is as fierce from within, from religion, as it is from without, with government. We like to point the finger at the government and say, oh, the government's big, bad, nah, 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 nah. But your biggest persecution is going to come from within. A 1,000 soldiers show up. Why? Why are there so many people? Why are there so many Romans there? They're on hand because it's the festival. It's the Passover. The population of the city has quadrupled. And so they brought all these extra soldiers in, and Judas says, listen, this guy that we're after, he's really dangerous. So what do you got? 1,000 guys show up. And I love this, the setting, the showdown here, because they come into the garden, and once again, a sinless man and the devil are going to do battle together. Again, only God can write this kind of story. This is how it started, folks. Does any of this sound familiar? With the perfect man in a garden somewhere, and the devil shows up? Have we heard that before somewhere? Genesis 2:8, the Lord planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And what happened? He whispered, he spoke his lies. Adam and Eve fell for it. The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And as a result of the first man's sin, then all of man was condemned to die. But that's not the end of the story. Thousands of years later, once again, a sinless, perfect man, Jesus Christ, will wage war against the devil. And this time, it's not even close. And his act of righteousness results in the justification for all men. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." He said to them, "I am." And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. Now again, even this, went forth and said to them, don't miss the authority and the power with which Jesus operates here. Why is this different? Because originally in the garden, Adam sinned. What did he do? He hid. He hid from the inevitable confrontation with God. He was afraid. Jesus, he's not hiding from anybody. He steps out, leading the way, confronting it head on. Who are you looking for? Jesus the Nazarene. Now, Jesus the Nazarene, that's an insult. That's a disparaging remark. It discounts his position as a rabbi or any of those things. It's not even real, because your surname would have been based upon where you were born or your heritage. Well, he wasn't born in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. Should have been Jesus of Bethlehem, or it should have been Jesus, son of Joseph. They disregard all that. Jesus from Nazareth, that little ridiculous town that doesn't even matter. But what does he say? I am. So when he said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. This is this verse right here. I'm telling you, this is the oh man. Woo. I am. Put yourself in this scene. Put yourself there. Jesus steps up to face 600 to 1,000 guys armed with torches and swords and possibly on horseback. They insult him in their ignorance, and he speaks two words. In the Greek, it's ego, I me. I am. The New Testament translations add the he, I am he. That's not what he didn't actually say. He just simply said, I am. And the moment he says that, he takes the veil down, unleashes, opens the valve a little bit. I am. And all 600 to 1,000 guys are knocked flat in an instant. So he's like, for a fraction of a second, he doesn't hold back. He let them experience a glimpse of who he really is. 1,000 men knocked out by it. They came with all their weapons and all their numbers, and they are still ridiculously outnumbered and overmatched. And for the Jews who were there, the fact that he said I am would have been a double. What? No, he didn't. Why? Because the I am statements was a direct correlation, callback to Exodus 3:14, which they would have known from their history, steeped in who they were as a people. Exodus 3:14, when the Israelites, the Hebrews at the time, they weren't even Israelites yet, were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years, and God raised up Moses to go and deliver them, and he's having the conversation with Moses, saying, Moses, I want you to go be my guy. And Moses is like, yeah, but I got all these reasons why not to do that, God. You got the wrong guy, because I can't talk. I got a stuttering problem and all this other stuff. And God finally says, listen, I'm going to do it. Well, okay, God, I'm going to go, but who shall I say sent me? And God's response is, I am. The I am, the one who has pre-existed, the one who was and is and forevermore will be. I am. And so if you spoke, the Jews wouldn't even say it. They couldn't even say it because they had such reverence for it. And here's Jesus who invokes it and said, I am. I am the God who delivered you. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God who was with Moses. I am. And by simply saying that and by opening the valve just a little bit, he knocked 1,000 people flat. They couldn't even stand in his presence. And this is not the first time Jesus has used this phrase, and this is what got him in trouble a lot. He said, there are a bunch of I am statements in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Truly, truly. Remember what we said about truly, truly? Amen, amen. That if you put it like that, double meaning, in front of a sentence, it's because you have pre-existing knowledge about it. Truly, truly, before Abraham was born, I am. That's the one that got him in trouble. That's the one that they hated him for and they wanted to kill him because of that statement right there. Before Abraham was born, I am. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Oh, yeah, I said that already. Well, so good, I'm saying it twice. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. For what briefest of moments, Jesus doesn't hold back. Do we understand who it is that we call upon when we say, Jesus, come rescue me? When he says, I am with you. This is Jesus, Genesis 1:3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, he spoke it, and it came into being. Think about the size of this earth and your size compared to it. And then think about the vastness of our universe. Let's start with our solar system. Look at our sun, which is, I don't know how many thousand times bigger than our earth. And Jesus spoke it into being. No creation is greater than its creator. And our sun is the runt of the litter. There are other stars out there that dwarf our sun, and Jesus spoke it into being. How powerful do you have to be to speak into existence a sun that has been burning for thousands of years and allows life to happen? John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word spoke. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. Hebrews 1:3, he, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation, a mirror image of God's nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. So he spoke all things into being, and he maintains all things by speaking into being. That's why Hebrews 4:13 says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, and all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we had to do. That's the name of Jesus. That's who he was. And so in Mark 9:23, when the man brings his demon-possessed son and says, I've been everywhere and tried everything, and nobody can do anything for him. So if you can do anything, Jesus, and Jesus says, if I can, all things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible. Matthew 28:18-19, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. Jesus demonstrated his authority over every single thing on the planet and beyond. And that's why he is the greatest hero the world has ever seen. This is Jesus. He's not some namby-pamby, weak-kneed, milquetoast pacifist. We get this image of him and go, oh, man, he's just, you know, oh, and yeah, let the kids come to me. Oh, that's nice. And I think in our minds we go, well, he's like that, so he can't really be there for me. He can't do that. This problem's too big for him. All things are possible, if I can. Even in calming the storm, speaking to a thunderstorm and saying, be quiet, be still. Talking to the waves and saying, no, be at rest. Exponentially multiplying 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed thousands of people. Healing the sick of all their diseases. The lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear. Casting out demons. Exercising authority over things natural and supernatural. raising the dead. And in all of that, he's still holding back. He's restraining himself. So when you pray, and gang, I'm encouraging you, when you pray and you call on Jesus, I need you to rescue you. I need you to show up, because that's what your word says. Then you understand this is what you're invoking. This is what you're calling. The wave walking, storm calming, dead raising, spirit casting out, I am. When you pray for your relationships, when you pray for your finances, when you pray for a decision, whatever it is, when you pray for your health, well, God, if you can do this, if I can, if he can, no one and no thing in the universe can compare with him. I am. Boom! Therefore, he again asked them, whom do you seek? You can picture that, you know? Bang, all these guys get laid out. And they get up, kind of like, all right, what was that? And I mean, how do you even begin to carry on with your job at that point? You're kind of like, okay, sure. They said, Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. Now this time, he's restraining himself again, right? Keeps the faucet turned off. I told you, I am he. So actually what he says is, I told you that I am, right? I told you that I am. So if you seek me, let these go their way. To fulfill the word which he spoke, of those whom you have given me, I lost not one. This is, you know, who's in charge here? Don't miss the power here. Who's in charge? He stepped up to meet the enemy in the garden. He didn't alter his routine at all. He went exactly where he always did and said, you want me, come get me. When they showed up, he steps up to meet them. He establishes that he has superior firepower here. He's in control, and he's just let them all know it. And now he says, okay, now you know what you're playing with. I don't know if I can say this. I think I probably can. Chen's like, oh no. You know, we have a phrase, we use this phrase, you know, today the modern equivalent is, you know, mess around and find out. Well, all those guys who showed up officially just moved from mess around to find out. He's in control, and now he issues a warning to them. He's not asking here. Right? He's not asking. This isn't a request. He says, you will let these ones go because I'm going to go with you willingly. I am willing to go with you, even though it is incredibly apparent I don't need to. But I am choosing to go with you. Because I am choosing to go with you, you will let these other ones go. You will not harm them one bit. In John 19:11, he's going to see this in a little bit, you know, later, a few weeks. He says to, I think it's to Pilate, you know, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. You can't, you think you can do it. You're only doing it because I'm letting you. Understand what, you know, our positions on the board here. Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put the sword in the sheath, the cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Now, we'll probably talk more about this next week, but I want to, we're here, we're going to finish this part of the narrative, so I want to talk about it. I've always marveled at this part here. All four Gospels mention it, okay? Peter took his sword out and struck and cut off the ear of one of the guys standing there. So I've always wondered, was Peter a really, really good shot or a really lousy one? I don't know. But I thought about, you know, there's some... I need a volunteer. Zane, I knew you'd say yes. Come on up, bud. Come on up here. Maybe you should have known what was coming first. Zane's like, okay, we got this. All right, so Zane, you're good. You're facing me. Hey, congratulations on graduation, buddy. Ready to go. I promise to not maim you before you embark on your next journey, okay? But Zane's standing here. Okay, so we're face to face, all right? And so, you know, like I gotta make sure you get right. Right side. This is your right side. Yeah, it's your right side, right. Okay. So that's your right ear. All right. If Peter, now it is, if Peter was right-handed, what are the chances that he's going to strike there and take the ear off? It was the upstroke when he unsheathed. Well, I would think that angle would... I mean... Okay. Graphic warning here. We have seen the difference the fraction of an inch makes. Right? You know, the difference between this and this... And so we're saying that Peter, in the stroke, just caught it just right? It's feasible? And listen, Peter gets a bad rap for a lot of stuff, but okay, Jesus said, hey, if you don't have a sword, go get one. Peter's carrying it. He listened. He's armed. He's ready to defend Jesus, and he's the only one who tries to do anything remotely about it. But yet... this face-to-face thing doesn't quite work for me. There is a way, though, that explains it. Turn around. A lot easier to get it that way. And I think that that reveals something about Peter. Guys, thanks. I think that that shows something, and we'll talk more about this next week. Because we're gonna look at Peter's denial of Jesus. That in the midst of this incredible moment in which Jesus reveals the fullness of who he is, the power that is there, it is contrasted with the weakness of human flesh. That Peter... Peter, he didn't act before Jesus said anything, right? Jesus takes the lead. It's after Jesus lays out 1,000 guys that Peter's like, oh yeah, now I can, okay, now. You know, he's kind of like standing behind Jesus' shoulder like, oh yeah, now it's my turn, right? And he attacked, not a military man, but the slave of the high priest, which means he was unarmed, and he probably attacked him from behind. After Jesus has established that it is safe to do so. So we'll look again at that next week. Just put that in your thought process about the weakness of human flesh versus the superiority and the perfection of God. Who's in charge? In Matthew 26, 53, Matthew adds this line right there after Peter. Now, Jesus is great. You know, you can almost see Jesus kind of go, here. He heals the slave, right? Puts his ear back on. Do you think I could not appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? A legion is equal to 6,000 troops. So do the math. 6,000 times 12 is 72,000 troops. Jesus says, I could call down 72,000 angels and bear in mind that just two angels completely annihilated the city of Sodom. Judas and his... Even if there's a thousand of them there, okay, is outnumbered 72-1, and they're up against angelic beings. This is not even remotely a fair fight. Why is all that important? Jesus went willingly to the cross because he was rescuing you. That's why he did it. Not because he was weak, not because it caught him by surprise, not because he couldn't have stopped it in any way. But if he had stopped, it would have meant you were lost and would not be rescued. And so the ultimate hero did what heroes do. He laid down his life for you. Whether you were deserving of it or not, he died for all. Well, I'm a good person, so of course. What about the ones who weren't? And the reality is, we all fall short. We're all broken. We've all made mistakes. We've all been separated. Good moment right there. He went willingly to the cross because he was rescuing you. All his power, everything that he did, everything at his disposal, he used it for one reason, for you. Now here's the best part. Story's not done yet. No. Revelation 19. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's Jesus Christ. That's who he is. Jesus, the superhero of all mankind, came once to rescue you. He's coming again. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to meet him? It's every great story starts with God's story. What? The good guys win. The guy in white wins. So, music team, you guys want to come up here? I pray that you are encouraged. That when you pray, when you talk to Jesus, because that's the great, he is the most powerful being there is, and yet he is not unapproachable. Welcomes you with open arms. In fact, he says, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. Will you open it? Will you open it to him? I'm going to ask you this time to close your eyes for a moment. Let this be your moment. If you have never before said yes to a relationship with Jesus, but today is the day you're calling on him to rescue you and give you life eternal. If that's your desire this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and look at me. Be making a decision this morning. If I don't see you, you know, wave something at me or throw something, or if you're on live stream, hit us up. All right, great. Second question is this. Is there an area, a specific area in your life where you need Jesus to rescue you? If there's something and you're calling on him, Jesus, I need you. I'm just going to invite you to raise your hand. We'll agree together in prayer with you. Call upon the name of Jesus. Okay, I see you. All around the room, balcony, I see you. I see you. I'm going to invite you to pray. Pray this with me out loud, would you? Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, author and perfecter of my faith, the one who was and is and evermore shall be, the I am, my superhero. Jesus, come rescue me. You know me better than I know myself. You're bigger than any problem that I have. You have authority over all things. So, Jesus, I'm calling on you to come rescue me. And I believe you can. And I believe you will, because you love me. Thank you, Lord. I love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.